It's Psalm 1, and it takes a new appetite. It takes new priorities to want Jesus rather than those things that we just sang about, some things of which are actually good in and of themselves, but not needing to have the right place in our priority of things. So I would ask you to turn to Psalm 1. Of course, the first psalm, there's 150 of them. Psalms, of course, are prayers and songs of all the different emotions and situations of life. But the first one, sort of a doorkeeper, one that gives us some important thoughts, some important pictures as it contrasts the two paths of life, or the two paths we can take, one to life and one to death. And so as we are as we're introduced into all these psalms and prayers in God's providence, this is how it begins. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man, and in this case this means men and women, it could be person. Blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so with the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Our Father in heaven, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. This is a familiar psalm to you. You've read it and heard it and may have even memorized it. It gives us a picture. It's a kind of passage that, as a pastor, I can say it gives me a little bit of relief. It'll almost preach itself. I'll just try to point out and expand on some things that you already see right there in it. It offers two paths, and then looked at a different way, two portraits. Jesus, not unlike the psalmist, he once laid out later on in history a similar way, the way of the righteous and the wicked, two destinies. One way that really is despair, but another way that's happiness. Jesus put it like this in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the gate is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So though the psalmist, you'll notice, he contrasts both the righteous and the wicked. He contrasts the two ways. He does it in interesting ways. I'm gonna put it before us like this. Number one, the psalm shows us the place of the believer's life. And in this case, you're going to see he chose us the place of the believer's life by showing us where the believer's place ought not be. Now, we are told first, the first word of the psalm is blessed. It could also be happy. Or happy is the godly person who, therefore, happy. Not just blessed, but happy. God actually does desire our, among many things he desires for us, our holiness being one of them, but our happiness. So we're told blessed, or you could say happy. Happy is the person who, it throws us, not who does this, but who doesn't do this. And in a sense, knowing that we're sinners by birth, and then those sins come out in our actions, he's showing us what we already know in some ways, the places that we need Jesus to rescue us from in this. So he tells us, blessed is a person who does not. This isn't unusual in Scripture. Our first parents, remember that they were told, you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. From the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. No, that they could eat of any other tree. And then they were given positive commands. Be fruitful, fill the earth and subdue it. So they were given a negative command too. So here is our negative, that the things we ought not do. And let's see the way that he leads us. By the way, the first point is going to be longer in my explanation than the second two. All right, we have a path or a sense that we can all very much make sense of this. It does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Does not then stand in the way of sinners. And then a third parallel phrase, does not sit in the seat of mockers, or another translation, scoffers. He's telling us, blessed is the person who, rather than being there, in the end we're going to see, is in the assembly of the righteous, or the congregation of the righteous. But here at first he's saying where we ought not be, because nothing is as crucial as finding ourselves in the end in the congregation or the assembly of the righteous. So he tells us first where we don't want to be, the path we don't want to take. And there is a bit of a progression here. Let's think about this. This is important. This is everyday nuts and bolts, everyday life for all of us, whatever our age. This is what we need. We need to remember this. First, don't. Blessed is a person who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Where are you getting your counsel? Where do you get the things that you fill your mind with? What do you think about? Where do you receive your information and your inspiration? Is it from wise people, godly sources, or wicked sources, worldly sources? Where are you getting your counsel? Because that's where it starts, what we think. We're going to act out based on the way that we fill our minds, how we could, the way that our, we would call it our worldview is constructed, our way of thinking, our way of seeing the world. And at this point, we're just walking. But then it turns to a more, again, kind of following a progression. Based on that, don't stand in the way of sinners. We're getting into, if we could say that thinking is what we're sort of doing with that counsel, he's now saying don't stand, don't make your place with the way of sinners. Your behavior, our way of thinking comes out in our behavior. It begins to become a prevailing way of life. As we think, then as we do, as we begin to do it, we get more used to it. Gets easier to do those things. So we go from getting counseled by the wicked to standing in the way of sinners. These are degrees of departure from God that we're following here. And it's sobering. Finally, it says, don't sit in the seat of mockers. First, we accept the world's advice. Then we become party to the world's ways. And then finally, as Derek Kidner said this, we adopt the most fatal of its attitudes, that of the scoffer. Now think of it, this is important. This is what we can get wrong sometimes. Let me say it like this. I think this is Derek Kidner. The scoffer, if not the most scandalous of sinners, the scoffer is the farthest away from repentance. See, sometimes we miss it, and somebody, it could be our own children, our friends, they fall into a sin, and we can, and at that point we run to Christ. We lead them to Christ. Could be a husband and a wife, a parent or a child. And you come to Christ, and there's hope there for sinners. Christ came to save sinners. But when you're getting into the scoffer, you're getting to the person who's moved, who's, you know, not like that publican who beat his breast and said, "Lord, I'm a sinner." He's the one now. The scoffer's more like the Pharisee who, he's kind of settled in his ways. He's figured everything out. He knows how things are in this world. And so once you get there, it says, as Charles Spurgeon says, you've now, I'm not going to, well, here's how Spurgeon, I'll say it quickly. First, they walk the counsel of the careless and ungodly. The evil becomes habitual and practical. Habituated to evil, they stand in the way of sinners who willfully violate God's commandments. Oh, but they go a step further. They become themselves pestilent teachers and tempters of others. Thus, they have their seat. They sit down on the seat of the scornful. And here's how Spurgeon puts it. They've taken their degree in vice, and they are now true doctors of damnation. Friends, we don't want to be there. The one teaching others to do wrong. That's where it leads, this path of unrighteousness. In the seat of the mockers. And the Proverbs has rough things to say about the mockers. And so that's where we don't want to be. Now, the problem is, in the world, this looks pretty good on the surface. This is an appealing, it can be appetizing, it looks like a good road. That's why I brought in Jesus' words. It's everybody's on it. It looks, you know, people won't get too mad at me. I won't cause too much conflict or feel awkward. It's a broad road, but Jesus tells us it's a road that leads to destruction, ultimately. But through Christ, He's the way. We follow the narrow road. So what are we saying? That there's the place of the believer's life is not that path that the psalmist is laying out. So what is it? He says, no, rather his delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. So you're going to say, okay, Pastor, you're saying God wants me to be happy. And yet you're telling me my delight is going to be in the law of the Lord. What does that look like? Well, God knows what He's telling us. He actually told Joshua this as he was leading the people into the promised land. As Joshua was taken over for Moses, he gave Joshua similar instructions. Of course, those went before these. Let's see, Joshua 1:8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. You'll be strong and courageous. Don't be discouraged. God is with you wherever you go. The law of the Lord means the Bible. God's word, God's character, God's instructions to us. He's saying delight in this. Delight, that's a good word. Because there's just a joy as we think of that word. It's a happiness. And He's telling us delight. He's not saying that, you know, God is sort of saying to us, this isn't boring. The Christian life, the life of faith isn't boring. Or as Dr. Davis, my seminary professor and a wonderful pastor who I learned so much from, he'd come out of retirement a couple of times. He just retired. I guess he's truly retired this time. He said, God doesn't want to lead you through Dullsville. That's Dullsville. The Christian life isn't Dullsville. Not Delville. Well, I was down near Delville the other day. Dullsville. Dullsville. That's not what God wants. So that's not what we're saying. In fact, this illustration came to me yesterday about what sort of like delighting in God's word. What that means for us if you think, how am I going to delight in God's word? Now, it was too easy yesterday. All of your football teams, all the people represented here that I know of, your team won yesterday. So it's not the best day for that. Let's take us further into the season. And your team maybe makes the upset or wins the big game. The team that you love. We'll stick with the college football team you love. Now, you didn't actually participate in that win. Now, I know maybe you gave some money to the school and that's great. But, you know, on the field that day, you didn't actually really contribute anything to that win. But I bet when you lay down in bed that night, you're kind of smiling, aren't you? Aren't you thinking about that game? You're kind of smiling, and maybe some play goes through your mind, the pass play or maybe the sack and the fumble and then the run, right? You're just smiling about it. You know what? God gave you that as it was. That's God's grace and mercy, that you can lay in bed and smile about your team winning. But even more so, His Word reveals who He is. It reveals the joy of the Christian life. And so that's what He's saying of delighting in His Word, just like you delight over that, okay? So we can delight on God's Word. We can delight on getting to know Him, on what He has for us, on the future He has for us that we find in His Word, okay? But also it says He meditates on it day and night. Let me say something about what it means to meditate. I told you, point one's long, points two and three will be short. Meditate. We're not talking about Eastern religious meditation, though there are all going to be obviously similarities, even with Christianity, with some of the practices of other religions. But that's not what I'm getting at. Actually, what I'm getting at here is in the Old Testament, you're imagining a rabbi with a long beard, and he's muttering in his beard as he walks. And if you look and you see him walking down the marketplace, you might even see his lips moving. And he's just rehearsing God's Word. For me, an example of what this looks like, before she turned... What? Technology can ruin illustrations. We have to learn new ones. Before texting came along, maybe Betsy calls me, and of course, even then you have the cell phone, but I'm out, and Betsy wants me to get a few things at the store on my way home. Maybe she tells me to get bread, milk, bananas, eggs, pretty easy things, but also black olives. We're going to have some sub sandwiches at home. We want the black olives. So bread, milk, bananas, eggs, black olives. Anybody walk through the store, you're saying that to yourself. Bread, milk. Kind of whispering it so nobody hears you. Bread, milk, bananas, eggs, black olives. All right. Wanting to remember it. So I get them, and especially those black olives, so I don't forget. And we have those plain, bland sandwiches without the black olives on them. You tell yourself so you'll remember. That's what meditating is. We have a couple of verses in our home that we do this. One is, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I'll strengthen you, I'll help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. We've all learned that one, the Carmichaels, and so we can call on that one. We can meditate on that one, kind of all together at any time. Just one of those verses. Another one I have for my sons in particular, from 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14, there's a cadence to it. And we all should be watchful, stand firm in the faith. Act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Again, it's really for all believers, but in particular, he says men, so particularly for men, be watchful. What does that mean? Stand firm in the faith. Act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Just we meditate on that. There's a cadence to it. We say it to ourselves. I say it to them. I say it to other young men. I've said it to sports teams that I... coach. So that's what it means. Meditate. Have some things that you tell them to yourself regularly. And you'll know these are the things that can get you through a moment of temptation. That verse, God will bring it to your minds. Might get you through. One final thought here on this section. We can meditate together on the Lord's Day. Sometimes during the week, we find ourselves out in the world in places of temptation, in places where God isn't honored. And so another way that we can follow this is just by being here today, reminding each other of God's Word, of God's grace, worshiping Him together as His people. One writer said he met a lady 104 years old and said... what's the best thing about being 104? No peer pressure, she said. But we do still have peer pressure. And whatever age we have it. So this psalm is saying, meditate on God's Word. There's a place for the believer's life. It's not in verse 1, but it is in verse 2. All right, there's a picture of the believer's life. Let me move on into point 2. There's a picture. He now gives us, going from that, he gives us a word picture. We can all relate to this. A tree planted by streams of water yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. If you do that, if you forsake that awful path and rather meditate on God's word, find delight in Him, this is a picture of what your life will be like. Now, this is, although it's a very living, moving picture, I'm going to say on some level, it's more of a snapshot. Because in this one picture in verse 3, we don't have all the tough times, all the difficult times. We have a picture, a snapshot of what it can be like when you are on the right path. And it's a very vital, it's a very graphic presentation. You're like a tree planted, you're firm, stable. And you can imagine the tree in your mind, can't you, right here by the river. It's stable. Next. It's planted. It's by streams of water. So it has vitality. It has life. It has nourishment. Vitality. All right. So stability and vitality. Things we definitely want in our life. It yields its fruit. So productivity, fruitfulness. It yields fruit, just like God desires through us to yield the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It has durability. Its leaf does not wither. I would say for us, a persevering spirit. And then finally it says, whatever he does prospers. Now that, again, that's not proclaiming the so-called prosperity gospel. That's saying, under God's authority, walking God's way, you will be successful. This will show itself in different ways. But there will be prosperity. So stability, vitality, productivity, durability, prosperity. That's what he wants for us. That's what he has for us as we forsake that other path and walk his path. These are good things. These are life-giving things. And then there's a psalm that tells us what this looks like over the long haul. Psalm 92, 12 to 15. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Don't you want that for yourself? Flourishing, bearing fruit in old age, whatever your age, growing, continuing to grow. So there's highs and there's lows in this psalm. Even here, we've been given this rich, detailed portrait of what the picture of the believer's life. He very quickly gives us, in this case, we're flipping it now. We're on the first section, we say what not to do, and then a brief word of what to do. Here he says what we're like. Oh, I caught it. What we're like. And then the wicked, you see that all those five, at least five different words to describe the life of the righteous. Yet the wicked, he's like chaff. Chaff. Ultimately, if you refuse the gospel, choose that way of death, you're like chaff. Chaff. They'd have their grain. They would have pulled it off the stems. They would throw it up with their winnowing fork. The chaff blows away. It's gone. And then the grain, the good grain, falls back down and they bag it and use it, eat it, and cook with it. Those that refuse to meditate on God's word, you're like chaff. Those who refuse the gospel, blown away. The reason I didn't want to let this drop is I have a verse on here. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 14:12. That's the chaff. So enjoy, take hold of that picture of the believer's life. Like that tree planted by streams of water. And so finally he concludes, all right, there's two ways. Verses 5 and 6, there's two ways. And so the path of the believer's life, what's the path of the believer's life? A path that leads, second part of verse 5, to the assembly of the righteous. The wicked won't be there. The chaff won't be there. The congregation of the righteous, another way of putting that. This is serious. This is bondage. The world will hold you in bondage. But God actually wants you to have the joy, to glorify and enjoy Him forever. You have to ask the question today, who do I love? Am I in love with my sin? Or do I love Jesus, the one who loved me enough to give His life for me? There's heaven and there's hell. Only two destinies. The world doesn't like to hear that, but that's it. And I started with our call to worship. I'm the way and the truth and the life. There is a way. And Jesus says it's a way for anyone. Whatever your sin, whatever your past, whatever you've done, I'm the way. Come through me to the Father. The world wants to say, well, I was a pretty good person. My good deeds will outweigh my bad at the end. And Jesus, but Jesus and the psalmist here says no. But the remarkable thing is that we're told here, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. Another translation says He knows the way of the righteous. And so let me end with two applications. One is for yourself. Trust in Jesus. Come to Him. Know for yourself that you're on this path, that you're going to spend eternity with the congregation of the righteous. But also, let's remember we're called to tell others about the joy of Jesus, about the fact that we know that there's only two destinies. There is a famous little YouTube video. This was earlier in the days of having the video on your phone of Penn and Teller. You remember those illusionists and comedians? And in this video, Penn of Penn and Teller, he says, look, him not being a believer at the time, says, if you believe beyond the shadow of a doubt that there is a heaven and a hell, and you do not tell me the way to heaven, then how much more could you hate me than to leave me in the dark about such news? Please tell me. Don't let me perish if you really believe this. I'm not saying that to guilt you. I'm just saying there's someone being honest about, you know, we live in a day that we're not, our evangelism and our telling of Jesus isn't appreciated. But once the conscience is pricked, it's real. I mean, this is real. There's only two ways. One person embodied this psalm in his life completely and perfectly. That was Jesus. And He's the one that we come to for life. He's the one that we come to for salvation. He's the way and the truth and the life. We meditate on Him and His Word. And He makes us more and more like Himself. And we can be like that tree, bearing fruit in season. Our Father in heaven, I pray You would write this Word upon the hearts of Your people. Let us know Jesus, this one, the way and the truth and the life, the only way to the Father. May we indeed come to the Father through Him. We pray in His name. Amen. Receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. Amen.